There we go. I'm still not convinced that they didn't slip some pictures of Cade in there for Tyson's slides. Any kiddos, you're released. This is your time. You can go back now for blast as we get started this morning. It is amazing that it's been a year since I've been up here doing the same thing for our last graduating class. It is crazy how fast time flies and that we're back here. You know, this is a wonderful, wonderful group of seniors that we have. I'm glad that y'all were able to see all the slides and pictures of them growing up, and I know that a lot of you guys got to see that firsthand. These are some babies that were raised here at West Irwin, and y'all got to go through all these different stages of life with them, and we are so thankful for Jolie and Jordan and Caleb and Carter and Logan and Tyson. These are just awesome, awesome students. I'm thankful for the impact that they've made, not just on the youth group, but on the church as a whole. They have made such an impact on West Irwin, and I'm excited because I know that they set such a high standard, such a high bar for all of our students coming up, that they showed them how to do it, and then they also get to go and make that same example in life now as they take this next step into their journeys. I know that they're going to be making that same impact wherever they go. So as we open up this morning, I want for us to start in prayer, and then we'll dive into the Word. Father, we thank you so much for these seniors, Lord. We thank you for Jolie and Jordan, for Caleb and Carter and Logan and Tyson. Lord, we thank you for the impact that they've made, not just on the youth group, but on West Irwin as a whole. And Lord, really for the kingdom at large. They have made such an impact already. And I know that a lot of these seeds that they planted, they probably won't see the way that it grows. But Lord, they have planted some wonderful seeds. We're thankful for everybody who's gotten them to this point. And we continue to pray for them as they start up this new season of their life, this new chapter. Lord, we're just so thankful. Be with us this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us as we spend some time in your Word and guide our thoughts. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, if you open up your bulletin, as Eric pointed out earlier, you're going to see some pictures. So you'll see pictures, you'll see descriptions. I encourage you to go and read everything that they wrote out. We've got some wonderful things in there. But what you won't notice is a sermon outline. Now, this is where you start shaking in your boots a little bit. Because first off, you're probably wondering, how am I going to know the important points that I need to remember? Oh no. But more importantly, you're probably wondering, how will I know whenever he's about to be done? And so, to save you some hassle, save you a little bit of headache, I will tell you what's going to happen. So, I'm about to open. The opening will be this tension that we live in. Then, I'm going to do a classic three-point sermon. And so whenever we get to the third point, you will know, all right, I got to wake back up a little bit. First point is going to be, was Jesus actually serious? The second point is the lie. The third point is the small things. Then I'm going to close with the story. So whenever you hear me go into story time, that means that we're about to wrap up. Notice how I kept that a little bit vague, keep you on the edge of your seat so you don't know exactly what we're talking about. So opening. This tension that we live in. You're probably going to ask here, what tension are you talking about? I feel a lot of tension in my life. And that is probably true. But the tension that I want for us to spend some time with specifically this morning is this tension of grace and works. Now, this is not anything new. This is something that if you've spent any time around the church, if you spent any time in the Bible, this is probably something that you've heard about before. The classic two passages of scripture we have. The first one is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which reads, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So you've been saved by grace through faith. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Then we jump over to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. James says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, then what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. So you can see they're not contradicting. They're not contradicting, but there is a little bit of tension there. We've got to figure out how to walk that tension. This is one of those concepts that, while it's not necessarily difficult to understand, it's kind of hard to grasp. And even more so than that, apply it to our lives, to live into this truth of we are saved by grace alone, by faith, yet that faith is going to be accompanied by works if it's alive, right? We got to figure out how to live in that. That is the question, is how can we get to a healthy place of living a life full of good works while fully resting and trusting that our salvation is entirely the work of Christ? So before we jump into any of the points, I want to just drop a couple of nuggets that have been super helpful for me that you can tuck away and keep in mind going into the future. So if you're a note taker, this is your cue. Start taking notes here. So the first one is grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. We'll say that again. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning, right? Can you see the distinction there between effort and earning? One of them says, I'm going to do this so that, whereas the other one says, because of, I will do this, right? Whereas earning says, I'm going to do this so that God will love me, so that God will bless me, onward. Effort says, because of God's love for me, that leads me into doing this work. So I hope that that makes sense. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, a little bit earlier on in that chapter says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. So first one, grace is not opposed to effort, grace is opposed to earning. And that's from Dallas Willard, if you're curious where that's from. The second point is salvation isn't just about what you're saved from, but also what you're saved for. Okay, a lot of times we can stop at the first point. We can stop at just what we're saved from and kind of disregard the whole saved for point. But that's missing a lot of salvation. Yes, we're saved from our sin. Yes, we're saved from what we deserve, death, separation from God. But that's only half of the story. Sticking in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 reads, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So effort, not earning, and saved from, saved for. Okay, now we're transitioning into point one. So this is point one of the 3 points. So the question that we started off with that we're trying to answer is, how can we live a life full of good works in response to being saved by grace? How can we do that? So we're going to answer that question by asking another question. This question that we're going to ask is, was Jesus serious? So whenever we look at the life of Jesus, whenever we look at the teachings of Jesus, was he serious? Did he actually expect his followers to do the things that he said? Or was he just throwing it out there as an option of, oh, this is one way to live, or maybe you can go do this, go do that? Was Jesus serious? This brings us to the Sermon on the Mount. Most of us probably know the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Greatest sermon ever preached. If I were smart, I would probably stop preaching right now and just read Matthew 5 through 7 to you, and that would be the best sermon you've ever heard. But we're going to keep on going. So Matthew 5 through 7 is a collection. It's like if Jesus had a greatest hits album. It's a lot of Jesus' most famous sayings that you'll hear. And he talks a lot about life and what it looks like for us to live as a follower of Christ. He talks about emotions, temptation, revenge, generosity, treasures, worry, judging others, and more. Then at the end of the sermon, if you want to open up to Matthew chapter 7, he ties a pretty little bow on the end of his sermon with something that you've probably heard before. If you haven't heard it, then you could go back and ask those BLAST students and they could sing a song to you about it. And what it is Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and on. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that rock. We've experienced that a little bit recently. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. When the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. That's where everybody would go, crash, and then, But we're not singing the song, so we won't do that. What does Jesus say? This is key. Does he say, whoever hears these words of mine and believes them? Instead, he says, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Okay, it seems like Jesus is serious. It seems like he actually means what he's saying here. And there's actually a little bit of an expectation there on the part of his followers of all of this stuff that I just spent time telling you about. If you actually put this into practice, then that's like the man who built his house on the rock. Rains came, winds blew, stood firm. But if you don't put them into practice, what happens? Splat. Okay. An issue that we can run into whenever we look at Jesus' teaching, talking specifically about Matthew 5 through 7 here, is we can read the Sermon on the Mount. We can read all of Jesus' teachings as though it's just a list of rules. As though it's a list of rules with a checkbox that if we go and we check every box and we do good enough, then we're a good Christian and we get a gold star next to our name. We run into an issue whenever we approach Jesus' teaching like this. So, I'm going to make you raise your hand, so get ready. Raise your hand if you're a rule follower. Okay, see some hesitant hand raises, see a little flippers going on. So if you're a rule follower, maybe you're someone who you always walk in the entrance of Walmart. You'll go out of your way. Or you set your cruise at 65. I don't know, whatever. You're a rule follower. You follow the instructions manual whenever you put that piece of furniture together. Okay, raise your hand if you're a rule breaker. You're a little bit of a rebel. Okay, I'm seeing some pretty confident hands in that one. I think that says something about you. So we got a few more. If you're a rule breaker, so you are the person who, you know, if you're closer to the exit, you're going in the exit. You don't care what the sign says. Or if you're at that museum and you see the sign that says don't touch, you know, you didn't want to touch it before, but now you do. Why? Because you want to break the rules. So you go and you sneak a little poke at that rock or whatever it is, and you're running nature. Now, I want for you to raise your hand if you hate being asked to raise your hand. Hey, I think we got the most hands on that one. How does that work? Gotcha. I want to tell you, so Elizabeth and I, if you know Elizabeth and I, we are big dog people. We love dogs. And one of our guilty pleasures is right before we go to sleep, we'll get on Instagram and we'll scroll and we'll watch puppy videos. And the other, Eric, stop shaking your head. The other night, as we were watching puppy videos, there was one. The video was fine, but it had a fantastic song. And I want to share the song with you. Now, this is coming from the point of view of a dog, this song is. And here are some of the lyrics. The cheese tax, the cheese tax. You've got to pay the cheese tax every time you're cooking. When the cheese comes out, this puppy comes a-looking. The rules are the rules and the facts are the facts. And when the cheese drawer opens, you've got to pay the tax. Okay, the rules are the rules and the facts are the facts. Pretty good. Once again, going back to this is how we can approach the teachings of Jesus. The rules are the rules and the facts are the facts. And so this is what following Jesus looks like. But we're missing something. So I want to illustrate it for you guys. I asked some volunteers in class this morning. So this is your cue. If you're a volunteer to help out, come forward. I think it helps if we visualize this. So do y'all remember where you're standing at? Here, we'll do down here. So, Carter, you'll be right there. Montana, and then Montana, scoot that way just a little bit. Yep, that's good. And then, Caitlin, you'll be right over here. Okay, so illustration time. Imagine you are a rule breaker. You're a rebel. You're the one that raised your hand real confidently whenever I asked if you like breaking the rules. This, Caitlin, is representing sin. Sin as in failure, as in whenever we read the Bible, you know, we're not reading it as a list of rules, but Jesus is pretty clear on some different things that he calls us to. So that's what Caitlin represents, is the sin of failure. Then we have Montana on the other side. We'll get to her in a minute. So Alex represents us. So if you are a rebel, Alex, I want for you to go over here. Yeah, walk towards Caitlin. And just stare at Caitlin. Maybe. Do you feel real awkward? Good. So, maybe this is you. Maybe you're someone who likes to be a rule breaker. You like to push it to the limit. you like to say, how close can I get to sinning without actually sinning? Or, you know, what actually qualifies as sin? So you're just pushing closer and closer, and you're staring down that line, okay? So that's what Alex is doing right now, if you lean more towards being a rule breaker. Or maybe you're on the other side. Maybe you're a rule follower. Alex, let's go over here, buddy. Good job. So now Alex is staring at Montana. And what Montana is going to represent is pride. So pride, saying, I've got this. The opposite of being a rule breaker, you're a rule follower. You're saying, you know what? I'm actually pretty good at this whole rule following thing. I am checking all the boxes. I've got this. You know, when do you need grace if you don't sin? That's what Alex is representing right now. Now, I want for you to notice, whenever Alex is facing this way, whenever he's facing pride, wait, I've got to explain this to you first. Carter represents Jesus in this situation. So, whenever Alex is facing pride, whenever he's thinking about how good of a rule follower can I be, what is he looking away from? Looking away from Jesus, okay? Whenever Alex is over here, come back over here. Alex is over here, and he's staring. So how close can I get to the line without sinning? How close can I get to that sin? Whatever. I'm a rule breaker. I'm a rebel. What is he facing away from? Jesus. Okay? Jesus never, whenever he calls out to his followers, he never says, come, follow the rules. What does he say? He says, follow me. That's what Jesus says. Anytime that he calls anybody, he says, come, follow me. So, this is where Alex is focusing on following Jesus. Getting closer and closer. The more that we focus our attention and time on how can I be more like Christ? How can I follow Jesus more closely? How can I spend more and more time with him, drawing more and more near to him? What do you naturally drift away from? You naturally drift away from that sin that you've been focused on. You naturally drift away from the pride of saying, I've got this. You recognize your need for a Savior, and you recognize that only Jesus can provide that. So y'all can go take a seat. Thank you, guys. It's important for us to look at Jesus. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30 reads, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, yoke is not a word that we use a ton nowadays. I know I don't, at least. I don't know if you do. We don't use yoke a ton, but yoke is significant because it is rabbi language. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's using rabbi language. Do you know what else is rabbi lingo? Follow me. Whenever Jesus is saying follow me, whenever he's taking on followers, that is rabbi type language. Now, Jesus wasn't just a rabbi. We know Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior, is Messiah, is King. But he was a rabbi. He was a teacher. He had followers. And that is significant. Now, I'm not anti-using the word Christian at all. But I want for us this morning to use a little bit of different language. Do you know how many times the word Christian is used in the Bible? Three. Three times throughout all of Scripture is all the times that the Christian is used. Do you know how many times the word disciple is used in the New Testament alone? Over 260, okay? So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to reframe our language just a little bit. Jesus' followers were called disciples. His apostles were disciples. And another way that we can frame the word disciple, we can interchange it with apprentice. That's a good way of thinking about what Jesus' followers were apprentices. Now, I don't know if y'all are Star Wars people. Yesterday was Star Wars Day. May the 4th be with you. So we're going to use a Star Wars analogy this morning. And how this works is, if you know Star Wars at all, you know that there's Jedi Masters, and then there's Padawans. And what they do is, as the Jedi Master goes around doing different things, going on missions, this and that, the Padawan goes with him, the student goes with him. So this Jedi Master is the rabbi in this instance, and then the Padawan is the apprentice. And the whole goal of the Padawan, the whole goal of the apprentice, is to spend time with the Jedi Master, to learn from him, to become like him, to see how he does things by spending time with him. And that's the same sort of thing that we're talking about whenever we look at our relationship with Jesus. There's this beautiful old Jewish blessing I love that says, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. What this means is may you be following so closely behind your rabbi that as he's taken steps, he is kicking dust up on you. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. So are you following behind Jesus so closely that the dust that he kicks up can be found on you? Now this changes things. If we're followers of Jesus, disciples, apprentices, this goes beyond simply what we believe to be true. Beyond simply saying, well, I believe this to be true. The disciples of Jesus, his apostles, went everywhere he went. They learned from him. They spent time with him. They did what he did. This is a whole life decision whenever you're saying that Jesus is Lord. Whenever you're saying, I want to follow Jesus. This is a whole life decision. This means that following Jesus is now your life. Every second of every day, no area of your life is off limits. Which brings us to our transition into the next point. All the times in class, we go through this stuff and then we ask the question, okay, cool, but what do I actually do with this? And so this, we're turning the angle a little bit to what do we actually do with this knowledge of what it means to be a Jesus follower. Sacred versus secular. This is point number two, the lie of sacred versus secular. Sacred being the things that directly are devoted to or for the purpose of God, and secular being everything else. So whenever we think about sacred, we consider prayer, scripture reading, worship, what we're doing right now, going to church, Bible study, stuff like that is sacred. That's what a lot of people would say is sacred. And then we have the rest of our lives, the cooking, cleaning, eating, sleeping, playing, working, so on and so forth, that really takes up like 90% of our time. Most of our time is taken up by what a lot of people would consider secular activities or not really having anything directly devoted to God. But this is the lie. So think about the layout of this building. Look at those doors back there. What's on the other side of those doors? We've got the foyer, right? And then we've got the hallway. We've got bathrooms on either side, and we've got the children's wing. We've got the playroom, small auditorium. There's a library over there whenever you're by the children's wing. That if you ever walk in there, you'll notice there's some kind of weird walls. And if I'm not mistaken, I believe those are firewalls. And the purpose is if there's ever a fire, they'll close up and either keep it contained or keep it out. This is the way that we can live our lives a lot of the time. We have different areas for different things. We'll say, okay, this is my school area, and this is my sports area, and this is my home area, this is my work area, my marriage area. And then over here we have, this is my faith. We compartmentalize our lives into these different areas. But this isn't what we see in Scripture. This isn't what Jesus calls us to. Now, am I telling you right now that you need to quit your job and move overseas and serve in a third world country? Maybe. Like, maybe there's someone in here that the Holy Spirit right now is saying, hey, that's actually what you need to be doing. But for most of us, probably not. For most of us, it's going to look more like what our life is right now, the day-to-day. But finding purpose in it. 1 Corinthians 10:31 reads, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. The same things that my pet dogs at home do. They both eat, they drink. Right here, Paul is saying, do it for the glory of God. If we can do eating and drinking to the glory of God, what can we not do to the glory of God, right? And then Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Now, this little passage right here was written to slaves. And it's saying, whatever you do, work at it for the Lord. Right? That applies to us too. Whatever we're doing, work at it for the Lord. John 8:29, this is Jesus. He says, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Do you know what Jesus did? He did miracles. He healed. He preached. He served. He prayed. He knew his scripture. He knew his scripture really well. But do you know what else Jesus did? He ate. He slept. He hung out with little kids. He lived life as a human being. He lived life as a human being. And yet, here he says, I always do what pleases him, the one who sent me, Father God. So if there's a wall in our lives separating the sacred and the secular, then that's a lie. That's something that we've built there ourselves that shouldn't be there. Jesus calls us out of that. Jesus says, whatever is going on, whatever you're doing, do it for me. This is all for me. Your life is entirely devoted to me. That's what it means to be all in. Which brings us to our last point, which is being faithful with the small things. Be faithful with the small things. So, think about you. Think about me. We are different from the rest of creation. If you've been to the Grand Canyon before, you know how amazing that is. If you've been up to the mountains and seen the majesty of the mountains, it's incredible. Or the oceans, or just looking up at the stars at nighttime, whatever that is, it is awesome and amazing. And it all points to the Creator. Yet we are set apart from the rest of that. And the reason why is because we are made in the image of God. We are image bearers of God. And this doesn't just mean that God has ears so that we have ears, or God has fingers so we have fingers, or God has emotions so we have emotions. That's not necessarily what it means to be made in the image of God. More than that, being made in the image of God is a designation, or it's a calling. As image bearers, we are called, firstly, into God's work. We are called into God's work. Genesis 1, way back, very, very beginning. Verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what was it like? It was chaotic. The earth was formless, empty, darkness, void. It was chaos is what it was. And then we see throughout the creation narrative, God brings order to the chaos. Now looking at man, just the next chapter, Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, took Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Adam has a job description. Like, this is pre-fall. This is whenever everything is still good. Everything is still perfect at this point. And Adam has a job description, which is to work the garden, to take care of it. That's Adam's job, to maintain order in the face of chaos. I don't know how many of y'all are gardeners or just have a backyard, really. Elizabeth and I, a couple weeks ago, did an Operation Backyard cleanup because it was getting pretty chaotic. And we did a lot of hard work and got poked by a lot of thorns trying to clean it up. And this is what Adam's task was. Create order out of chaos as the garden grows. Cultivate it. Bring life. Help life to flourish. That's what Adam's job is. And that's the same kind of job that we've been given. We're also image bearers. So, image bearers, we're called into God's work. And then the second one is we are representatives of God to his creation. We represent God to his creation. We carry his name with us wherever we go. We carry his image with us. So are we representing God well? Does the world around us see Jesus in us? And this is the implication behind this. This is your identity. Like, this is your identity. You are an image bearer of God. We've been made new in Christ. We're a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And as image bearers, as this being your identity, every small, seemingly insignificant thing that you do in your life matters. Whether it seems like it matters or not, it matters. Because every decision that you make, you are becoming someone. You're either confirming your identity or you're denying it. Either way, you're confirming your identity into whatever you believe to be true about yourself. So do you believe that you're an image bearer? Do you believe that you've been made new? Do you believe that Jesus is your brother, that God calls you son, daughter? So you are living into what you believe to be true about yourself. This means that when you do the things that you've been putting off, whether it's laundry or dishes or making the bed or all these seemingly insignificant things, they matter because every time that you make that decision, you're bringing a little bit of order to chaos. You're doing the same thing that God did at the very beginning. Whenever the earth was chaotic and he brought order to that chaos, you go make your bed, it's a little bit chaotic. Then you're bringing order to it. It seems like it doesn't matter, but it does because you're living into your identity. Or whenever you respond to anger with gentleness, whenever you rearrange your busy schedule around the things that matter most, or whenever you decide, you know, I know all my friends are watching this TV show, maybe I shouldn't watch it. Whatever that looks like, if you're offering forgiveness to someone who doesn't deserve it, you are following in the footsteps of Jesus. You see, these small things, these small decisions, small actions that we do, they might not change the world. I'll tell you what, me making my bed probably isn't changing the world. But you know what it's doing? It's changing me. It's changing you. Whenever you do those small things, you're faithful with the little things, it doesn't change the world, but it changes you. And that matters. That really, really matters. So this is where, all right, wake up. It's closing time. Story time. What were you doing on April 8th, 2024? Now, whenever I ask that question, some of you are like, oh, I know exactly where I was. I know what I was doing. The rest of you guys will probably know whenever I say that was whenever we had the solar eclipse. Pretty cool. So what were you doing on April 8th, 2024? It was a little under a month ago. I'll tell you what I was doing. I was in my backyard with my wife, Elizabeth, and it was cloudy, as you guys know. It was cloudy, but there were these little stretches of time where the clouds cleared and you saw it and you went, whoa, that's amazing, so cool. And then it would be cloudy again and you'd be bummed out because we waited so long for this. We got people all across the country trusting their eyesight completely to some glasses given to them by Dairy Queen and Whataburger. And it's a little scary to me that people are trusting the rest of their lives to something, to a place that turns your ice cream upside down. But we did it, and we seem to be doing okay, hopefully. Now, leading up to this, we kept seeing articles. Like I said, we're dog people. We kept seeing articles about what to do, how to keep your pets safe during the solar eclipse. And I thought, this is dumb. They kept saying, oh, make sure that your dogs aren't staring up at the sun, or make sure that your cats are, there's going to be chickens and roosters crowing and stuff like that. And I thought, no dog is going to stare up at the sun. Well, we get to about 1:35, and I turn around, and my dog is back there just staring directly up at the sun. I'm like, never mind. I guess some dogs do stare at the sun. Anyhow, we're minutes away. It's around 1:40 p.m. at this point. You remember the totality was at 1:43 to 1:45-ish. So we are to crunch time. My dogs are going crazy. They start barking at squirrels and random things. And so I'm like, you're not going to ruin this moment for me. I'm putting you inside. So I put them inside. Dogs all go inside. I am pumped. I feel like a kid on Christmas morning. I am so, so excited. I set up my phone camera, and I'm taking a time lapse. I think this is going to be cool. I'm going to take a time lapse of darkness back to sunlight and all that good stuff, and I do, and it's pretty cool, and it gets real dark outside, and then all of a sudden, there's sun again. It's like, well, that was fun, and so I go, and I watch the video, and as I'm watching it back, I notice, when does the sun completely disappear? I'm watching, I'm scrolling through real, real slowly to make sure I'm not missing it. But the whole time I'm seeing just this little sliver of sunlight. And so I go to Google, and I get to Googling, and Google tells me that apparently the cutoff line of totality was Loop 49, just south of Tyler. Elizabeth and I live in White House. We missed totality by less than 2 miles. Didn't even realize it. Then the cherry on top of all this was, shortly after, I mean, I'm devastated. Like, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Elizabeth tells me, you know what? Next time there's an eclipse, the dogs are going to be dead. And so you rob this moment from them, too. And so I feel wonderful at this point. I am just on top of the world. So April 8th, 2024 is a day that I will never forget. A day I will never forget. It was cool. It was really, really cool. Do you know how much totality we experienced? It was 99.82%. 99.82%. Now, you're probably wondering, why am I telling you this story right now? Well, I'm telling you this story is because I want to tell you 99.82% is not 100%. There's a difference between 99.82 and 100%. There's a difference between living 99.82% for Jesus and living 100% all in for Jesus and everything that you do. Now, I'm not saying 100% perfect. We're not going to be 100% perfect. But I am saying 100% in on Jesus. We talk in the church a lot about salvation, but going back to the beginning, the whole saved from and saved for thing, I'm afraid that we can miss it a lot of the times. Salvation isn't just just a one-time thing. When were you saved? When was I saved? I was gave my life to Christ in baptism on December 3rd, 2012, washing my sins away. But do you know when else I was saved? Saved this morning, and the morning before that, and tomorrow morning, God willing. His mercies are new every morning. I am continually saved because I'm not just saved from something. The point of salvation isn't just a one-and-done thing. It's not just about getting your golden ticket so that I can hurry up and die and go to heaven. That's not all that salvation is about. And praise God for what we're saved from. Saved from our sins, from death, from punishment, from God's wrath, from judgment. Praise God for all of that. But salvation is just as much about what we're saved for. Ephesians 2, we're saved for good works. We're saved for imaging God to his creation around us. Salvation is about gaining eternal life. When is eternal life? Eternal life is forever, all of eternity with Jesus. And it begins right now, today. So I want to end with asking a question, which is this. You've probably heard one of these questions before. If you die tonight, are you going to be with Jesus? So that's the first question. If you die tonight, are you going to be with Jesus? But then the follow-up question to this is, if you wake up tomorrow morning, are you going to live for Jesus? So if you feel called, please come down as we stand and sing.